Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you gave us. Lord, we pray, my Father, that you would just bless this meeting. Lord, that you would open up our eyes to perceive and our hearts to understand. I pray you speak to every heart that's here. And Lord, I pray especially that you would help me to preach thy word, to make it plain, to make it understandable. I pray, my Father, that above all things that you would be lifted up, that you would draw men unto thee. We thank you and we love you, Lord. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, I have a book at home. I've got a whole bunch of them, but I have one on Spurgeon's, and he's giving all the important chapters of the Bible, which are his favorite chapters. And I've looked through them in the past, and he's got a lot of them that I also think are very important and that I also like. But he doesn't have chapter 13, and 13 to me is also extremely important. Especially once I began to read it just to preach this sermon, and I found it so amazing. Because one of the things that you find in chapter 13 is where God is going to reveal to the people of Israel that things that had never been uttered before. He tells them, he says, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In other words, he's about to reveal to them all the things. He's going to put the whole history of mankind in a nutshell. He's going to reveal to them the church, which had never been revealed. He hadn't spoken about it. It's not until a few more chapters when he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Right now, at this point, nobody knew anything, and he even tells them, in the past, the prophets and many righteous men would have wished they had been able to be here with like you and listen to the things that I'm going to say and see the things that you have seen. But he also goes on to say, and many people here will listen and still not understand. They will see and still not perceive. And you know, the thing is that you can't blame God, because God is very plain. And when he says something, it's extremely precise. If you don't understand something that God says, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. Now, when I speak, I can understand, blame me. I'm a poor communicator, I can't speak too well, I can't translate and say things like I want to, even though when I come here I'm very confident, but many times I can't translate it, I can't put it in good English words, and sometimes people get confused and I know, blame me, I'll take the blame. But when God speaks, beloved, he is very plain. And he's telling them, you're going to listen. There's people here that they have ears to hear, but they still will not understand. You see, God is extremely precise in everything he says. So he's about to tell them, and I'm just going to expound on the parable of the pearl. There's seven parables. But when you read all seven and you put them all together, it's like the history of the world. It's like the doctrines of the church. Everything comes involved in this, even though he speaks only a few words. You chooses only a few things, yet they speak volumes. And you'll see what I'm talking about when I get to the pearl. But first of all, I just want to let you know that when Jesus started speaking, he began to speak, first of all, and I'm just going to be brief on this. He started speaking, first of all, about the man who went out to sow. And, of course, we find out later on that sower is Jesus Christ. The seed that he was throwing is the Word of God. It landed in four different categories, or in four different types of grounds or soils, or you might also say hearts. And everybody did something differently, but let me tell you something, it depended on how they received the word. When you read their response, he says, and some received it by the wayside. Some received it in good ground. Some received it in stony ground. It had to do with the heart. And I just want to tell you this morning that it had nothing to do with God choosing you or not choosing you, whether you go to heaven or not. It depends on your heart how you're going to receive God's word. God put all the responsibility on man. God did everything he had to do, and then he tells you, okay, now come on to me and be ye saved. Over and over and over, and this is exactly what he teaches you. He also tells us about the tares and the wheat, and he tells us that they look very much alike. He gets to the point where some of the servants had said, sir, can we go take out the tares and remove them? And he was told, no, because you wind up tearing also the wheat. In other words, you let them grow together. That's what the Bible says on that parable. You let them grow together. But let me tell you, at the end of time, and that's why I'm saying it begins from Genesis and it goes to Revelation, at the end of time, there's going to be a time where the tares will be grabbed, they will be bundled up, and they will be thrown in the fire. And the wheat, they'll be going into the barn. It's just words that God uses, but they're so tremendous. It means so much. When he's talking about the fire, you know it's hell. When he's talking about the barn, they're going to be protected by God. And so many things you can teach out of that. But I don't want to continue just teaching on other things. I want to get to the pearl. This is what I want to teach on, or preach rather, this morning. And I want to, first of all, I want to break it down in three parts. I want to give you the wrong interpretation. This is what the world looks at. Maybe somebody here looks at it that way. I'm going to show you. This is the way of the world. This is what the way they look at it. Then I'm going to give you the right interpretation. And then I'm going to give you the application of the pearl. I'm going to expound on the pearl and how tremendous it is, how God chose just a pearl and yet has so much meaning, and so much a picture of the church. But first of all, let's start with the misinterpretation, the false interpretation of this parable, the parable of the pearl. Many people think that the merchant man, and this is what they teach, and I can understand why, they think that that's the sinner. He's the one that's searching, and he goes through life searching for God. They're searching for salvation. They're searching to go to heaven. And so they say, this is the merchant man. He's the sinner. And then when he finds it, when he finds God, or when he finds salvation, or how to go to heaven, he sells everything he's got to obtain it. And first of all, it's so wrong. But the thing is, that's how the world thinks. And isn't that something new? It's something that started all the way from Cain. You remember how God told him, he says, no, why do you do it this way? Do it the way Abel does it. He brought the blood of the lamb. And he's bringing the fruit of his labor. And God rejected it. And he got all upset. And every time I read that story, I say, why do you get upset? You're talking to God himself, and he's telling you, it's not by your works, it's not by your hands, by your labor. That doesn't get you to me. And yet he got upset. He wanted to get to God his way. And then you keep on going, and you go to the Tower of Babel. What was their objective? They said, let us build a tower whose top will reach up to heaven. And that's been God's way, or rather, man's way. They always want to reach God their own way and reject God's way. So it's not, I don't find it, you know, so hard to believe, because so many people, they are looking, and I know they're sincere, they're looking for God, and they think that, well, that merchant man is just like me. That's what God's trying to teach, but that's not so. I was listening to a survey that was being made. and during the elections, right before the elections, and one of those surveys, I don't know why it came out, it was saying that they also asked the question, what's the most important thing you think, or what's the most important thing in life for you? And it turns out that the majority of the people, the number one answer was, they all want to go to heaven. You see, this is our desire. We all want to go to heaven. When I go on the streets and I talk to people, that's where they want to go. And they'll say, I'm bad, I know, I'm doing this and doing that, but I still want to go to heaven. That's man's desire. And there's nothing wrong with that, but to try to say that you can buy salvation is wrong. Salvation, you cannot buy it. And so let me give you the true interpretation. The merchant man that's looking for goodly pearls and he found the pearl of great price is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the one, the Bible says in Luke 19, he says, if the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is Jesus very plainly that teaches that he's the one that came seeking. The Bible also tells you in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 11, no man seeketh after God. Even though we think we're seeking God, it is God seeking you. My testimony, beloved, is not that I was seeking God. I was in jail at the age of 16 because I got into a fight. Somebody came and witnessed to me. God sent somebody. They came in and witnessed to me and gave me a Bible. 20 years later, somebody else came and witnessed to me, gave me gospel tracts. I was not seeking for God none of those times. I never did. It is God, the one that comes. He's the one that seeks you. He's the one that sends one of his servants to come in and give you a gospel tract. So you see that it is God. He's the shepherd. He's the one that goes looking for that lost sheep. It is the merchant man is none other than Jesus Christ. So the right interpretation is that he is the one that's looking for you. He's the one that that came to save us. And of course, the pearl is none other than the church. Because we see that also that once he found it, he gave it all. He left heaven. He left everything, all his riches and his throne, and took on the form of a man and came to this world and humbled himself and came in and went all the way to the cross and paid for all our sins. So the Bible does tell you, even Peter tells you. He says that you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul also tells Timothy, he says he gave himself a ransom for all. So over and over in the New Testament we see that the one, that merchant man who sold everything, is none other than Jesus Christ. At the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, you see that the elders in heaven are praising the Lamb, and they're saying, "It is Thou, it is You that brought us from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You have redeemed us by Thy blood, and have made us priests and kings unto God." So we see from cover to cover that the one who was seeking was none other than Jesus Christ Himself. But now I like to open up that oyster and look at that pearl. What a tremendous word that Jesus did. You know, I marvel, and I've done it ever since I got saved. And I still do it today, 28 years later. I still marvel at everything God says. Every word of God is pure. And when I read it, it's not just the verse or the story. Oh, okay, that's fine. This is what happened. I look at every word that's being said, and I study words, because every word is important. The Bible tells me that every word has been tested through the fire 7 times. And it is only by studying things that that you begin to find out some things that you didn't know before. And so I find it to be so accurate. Especially when the psalmist also says in Psalm 119, verse 140, he says, "Thy word," it means singular, "thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. David loved God's word. And I want to love God's word. Jesus lifted up his word above all things. He says, not one jot or tittle will pass till all has been completed. And if every jot and tittle God is interested in, and in every word that he speaks, we need to pay attention to every word of God. Amen. Now, listen to me. Right here, he's using a pearl. It is not by coincidence. It is not just, he could have picked a diamond. He could have picked an emerald, any kind of precious gem. He could have used anything, but he chose a pearl. So you know that if he chose a pearl, it has to be very significant. It has to be extremely important. It has to be to the point where it's up to us to look into it. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 25. He said it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the honor of kings, and we're kings and priests unto God. It is the honor of kings to search it out. We're supposed to search it out. So I'm going to preach on the pearl. So what do I know about the pearl? I don't know anything unless I study it, unless I look into it. So guess what? I Google it. That's what I do all things. I Google everything. And so, of course, when I Googled it, I found so many things, and it amazed me. Because it seemed like I was reading about the church. And these people were not describing the church. But the way the church, the pearl is formed is identical to that pearl. And so I was extremely amazed once I began to look at it. And of course, what I punched in was, how is a pearl formed? And of course, I got several people saying, okay, it's because a pebble or a grain of sand has penetrated in there and it has caused an injury. And then the oyster begins to secrete a substance called nacre and begins to cover it up. And later on, it keeps on covering it up and covering it up until later on, you've got a pearl. Somebody else says, no, that's folklore. That's a old wives' tale. It's not a little pebble. It's not a little piece of sand. It's a, what was the word? I can't even think. Okay. You can guess it. It's something that penetrates and gets in. And, the next thing you know, it begins to cause that injury. And the oyster responds by covering it up. And of course, I kind of like that idea because that's what history reveals. When I see how sin came into the world, it wasn't that Satan just fell there by accident. He penetrated, he came in, he instilled, and he wound up putting in sin, and it was an irritation to God, and God had to cover it up. So you see, just by choosing the word pearl, so significant of the church, because that's exactly how we started. It was an irritation, it was sin that came in, and God had to cover it from the beginning. First of all, it was just the skins. And immediately it was the blood. And it had to be the bloods of certain animals. And you see that through the Bible. Even when they escaped out of Egypt, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So we see throughout history that it was always the blood. But we also see at the end of it in the book of Hebrews that the blood of goats and bulls could not please God. It needed to be the blood of Christ. That's why he was introduced as, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was Jesus Christ. Amen. He was that Lamb of God. It was his blood that was going to cleanse us from all sin. It was going to be the blood of Christ that was going to cover us. So you see, when you see the formation of that pearl, how it became and responded to the irritation, to that wound, and began to be covered, that's exactly what Jesus meant. This is the church, and I will cover their sins when I go to Calvary. I will shed my blood, and I will cover their sins, and I will not remember them anymore. Now, Let me give you another observation. There's so many, and I only chose several. But we could go here all day and all night, and I'm sure you could think of other things. But another thing that I thought was so amazing was that the pearl is the only one that comes out of a living organism. It's not like a diamond or like an emerald or a topaz or any of the other gems that we have in this world that are buried deep in the earth that you find here or there, or you do it by heat or whatever, you make these things come out. But it is out of a living organism. That oyster is protecting itself. It's being irritated. And when I saw that, I said, wow, that's just like the church. People want to be able to put a name on us that y'all are this and y'all are that and your organization is here. We don't have an organization. We don't have a headquarters. The church is not a building like many churches like to claim. Okay, this is ours. You have to bow down every five times a day and you have to pray towards that direction. And another one will say, no, this is our headquarters over here. But the church of God is just a living organism. Amen. The church of God is the individuals. We are the church of God. We are the ones that are baptized into His body. It's only one body, just like there is only one oyster, one pearl. And so this is the way the Bible shows me. It is not an organization, but it is an organism. Even the Apostle Peter also made the comment. He says, we are lively stones. He didn't say we were dead stones or just plain stones. He said we are lively stones which build a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You see, we are not just a building. And then when you consider also, where is this oyster? Where is it producing the pearl? It's in the depths of the sea, in darkness, in obscurity. Nobody sees it. Yet it is growing and growing as time goes by. And I was just thinking about how the Bible teaches that the sea is nothing else than humanity. It is the tongues, nations, and people, it tells you. And that's where the oyster comes out, from the depths of the sea, from the humanity. And then something else that I picked up while I was reading on the pearl. It takes 2 years to form. And I said, isn't that amazing? Jesus chose the pearl. Who would have known? These people that were listening to Him had no clue. Yet, when Jesus finished speaking to them, He said, did you understand everything I said? And they said, yes, Lord, we understood. No, they didn't. They were lying. They didn't understand. They had no clue. They probably had never even seen a pearl. These people were farmers. They were sheep herders. They were fishermen. They were all kinds of things, but they did not deal in the trade of pearls. And yet, the thing is that God was explaining something that they needed to research, something that we need to research. When I read that it takes about 2 years, I said, man, isn't that amazing? Because the Bible tells you very plainly, Peter tells you, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. It takes the pearl 2 years. It takes the church 2,000 years. And then Hosea says in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, he says, after 2 days will He revive us. In the third day, He will raise us up. That's in Hosea. You see, everything that God does, everything He says is so important. Amen. It is not that I just like to listen to prophecy. Everything is prophecy. God was talking about the church. He hadn't showed up yet. He's talking about future events. And when He's talking about the pearl, it's definitely a future event. It was the church that would come in one day. It is the church that was going to be born in obscurity. Nobody would know it. Nobody would recognize it. But yet, that was the pearl of great price. It was growing in obscurity. But then, I was reading also about cultured pearls. And then it turns out that that was a method that was done by somebody that popped up in the early part of 19th century. And ever since then, cultured pearls have overtaken everything, that now 99% of all the pearls in this world, they're all cultured pearls. They don't have the same value. They're very diminished in value. Nevertheless, let me just tell you something about the cultured pearl, because it is so identical, as far as I'm concerned, to the false Christians. People that profess to be saved and they're not. They're just like cultured pearls. They were hedged and born the same way. It was also that nacre that covered them. Yet, it was men who had to insert something in manually to cause that irritation, to cause that oyster to respond, and to form that culture, that pearl. So it was men who put in his hand, and that's why now you have that cultured pearl. And the thing is, beloved, you can't tell the difference. You can't tell the difference. I've looked at them. I can't tell the difference, but what I read, nobody else can either. The only way you can tell the difference between a cultured pearl and a real pearl, somebody has to get a X-ray machine that will look right into the nucleus. You know, that's the same thing with Christianity. We can't tell who's a real Christian and who's not. The thing is that for us to tell, we'd have to be able to look into the heart. God is the only one that can do it. Just like those wheats and those tares, we can't tell which one is which, and that's why God said, leave them alone. Wait till the last days. Then God will take care of these things, and that's what we need to do. We need to realize that we're not wheat inspectors, and we're not pearl inspectors. We need to just preach the gospel and treat everybody hopefully if they're not saved, we need to always preach the gospel, because we don't really know who's saved and who's not. We have to try to put in some extra dirt that the root, that it might catch on, that it might grow and that somebody might get saved. But that is our job. Our job is to preach. Our job is to preach the gospel, and there is no way we can say, well, this person is saved and that is not saved. God says you will let them grow together. Nevertheless, I just wanted to let you know that 99% or cultured pearls, they're not the natural pearl, and that's what Jesus said. He said the majority of the world is in this wide road that leads to destruction. And that narrow road that leads unto life, he says, few there be that find it. So we know that it's only a remnant. We know it's only a certain amount. Very few. So when I read that, I said, that is so true. And yet God chose the pearl 2,000 years ago. But you know, The teachings of God are very plain. And we learn so much, but let me just summarize this whole thing. God is plainly teaching. And he's saying here that he loves the church. He loved it so much that he gave himself for it. And that's the way we should be. He compared us also to a marriage. That we are to also give our life for our wives, just like Jesus gave for the church, just like Jesus gave his life for the church. But let me just ask you, how much do you love the church? This is something that was very dear to God. This is something that he gave it all. He died for the church. And sometimes I look around and I feel, do we really love the church the way God does? I think we got a good church. I think the majority of us in here, and I wouldn't say who's a real pearl and who's not, who's a real Christian and who's not, but I would suspect that the majority of people here are the real jewel, the real deal, the real Christians. The thing is that you can be a Christian and still disregard and have no care for the church. God cared for the church. He died for the church. And he tells you many things. He tells you to love the members, to love one another. He tells you to salute one another. The Apostle Paul, every time that he writes you a letter, he always says, salute the brethren. You know what that means? Shake somebody's hand. That's what it means. He didn't say you're supposed to be a cafeteria Christian. You handpick only what you want. Well, okay, I think I'll take a little bit of friendliness today, and I'll take, I'll check my dad's hand and my best friends. No. A real Christian is somebody who obeys God's word, and if he says, salute the brethren, that means everybody. You are to be friendly, that's what the Bible tells you. You are to love the church. You are to be here when the doors are opened. You ought to come here with a smiling face, unless you're like me, kind of ugly, and you look like you're mad all the time. But I'm happy. The thing is that God loved the church so much, and so should we. Now, let me tell you something else that Jesus said. He says, I will build this church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The thing is that the gates of hell will come and do come against the church. They have persecuted the church. They have burnt. They have killed all through history. And even right now, people are persecuted. They're being hunted down. They're having to run. They're having to hide. And I don't know when that will come to this country. Hopefully never. Nevertheless, the church is attacked, will be attacked, and is always under attack. You also realize that it will always face persecution. The Bible says that there will be divisions. It also tells about there will be offenses. This is without escape. Jesus says there will be offenses. But you know what he says also after that? He says, but woe unto him by whom the offense cometh. So we have to be very careful that we're not just trying to offend somebody. We need to be very friendly. We need to love one another. We need to take the low road. We need to be the nobodies. We need to understand we're all part of the church. We need to love the church. Paul also tells you in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, give no offense to the Jew. Give no offense to the Gentile. And give no offense to the church. See, God always has the church right there. He loved the church. How much do you love the church? Let me just tell you something else. The last thing. I just want you to know that that oyster is made by a continuous covering. It continuously has to cover that irritant. And that's why the oyster grows and it grows and it grows, because that substance that's being put on it is none other than the mother of pearl. This is what gives it the makes it big. This is what brings it to maturity. And it is a constant covering. And the way I looked at this, I said, well, that's how the church is. We're always adding new people. All the time somebody's getting saved, so they're always having their sins covered. They come into the church and their sins are covered. It's a continuous thing. What the pearl does, what the oyster does, rather, to the pearl is continuous covering until the time comes when it all stops. When it's ready. When it's ready to be taken out. And that's exactly what happens, just like you and I, when anybody gets saved. The Bible tells you very plainly, we are baptized into one body. We are covered. When you look up the word baptismo, you will find that it is a covering. It can be of water, it can be of blood, it can be of any kind of substance, but that's what it means. It's a complete covering. That's what God does. He will cover you with His Spirit. His Spirit will come upon you and you will be born again. You will be part of that one body, that one pearl. And this is what God is teaching us It is the one pearl of great price. God valued it, and if He valued it, we are to value it also. We are to love the church. We are to be joyful, be happy, and these were just commandments from God. This is not my suggestion. This is not the church, sayings. This is what God says, and we are to follow what God says. But let me just finish with this. You want to be a part of the church of God. You want to be a part of that great, that pearl of great price. The only entry is that you need to understand you're the irritant. God is the one that covers you. You have nothing to offer God. What can you offer? Your righteousness? God says there's nothing but dirty rags to me. So we are the irritant. We need to just come to God just as we are. It is not a coincidence, anything that you find in the scriptures. Even when Jesus was crucified, you think it's a coincidence that He was crucified with His hands wide open? He could have been crucified with His hands tied behind His back. But He was wide open so you would understand and see throughout eternity that God always has His hands, His arms open for you. And He tells you over and over in the New Testament, the Old Testament, He always says, hey, come on to me. You're weak and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you eternal life. That's what God will give you. He was lifted up between heaven and earth so that He could draw men unto Him. Because He's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ gave it all. He's not asking for anything from you. All He wants is your heart. Amen. He wants you to humble yourself. He wants you to say, Lord, I'm tired. I give up. I turn my life over to you. He'll save you. He'll come into your heart. He'll change your life. Just like He did with me. Jesus is ready to save you. Even while you're sitting there, if you're not saved, and you know it, you've examined yourself. You know that you're missing so many things. Why don't you just give up? That's what I had to do. I gave up. I was trying to reach God my own way, with my own righteousness. Finally, I said, I quit. I can't make it. When I humbled myself, man, Jesus was ready to receive me right away. And He'll receive you this morning. You can be saved. Now we're going to stand and we're going to sing and the altar will be open. If you need to come in and pray and ask the Lord to save your soul, or you want to handle something else, whatever problem you've got, the altar will be open. We're going to sing 249.